Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Let me tell you what a joy it is to be with you again, especially on this night when we can worship around the table of our Lord, remember Him, remember His sacrifice. A night when your pastor's here and feeling as good as can be expected, I suppose. I know you'll be very glad to have him back preaching to you Sunday. And to have a time of fellowship afterwards, it's a great joy. Pray the Lord would bless us. Now, the Gospel of Mark presents Christ to us as God's servant. It's interesting, Mark doesn't tell us anything about the birth of Christ or those years growing up or anything. Mark just begins his Gospel right at the beginning of our Savior's earthly ministry and just goes from event to event, just rapid fire, you know, without even taking a break. And throughout this gospel, Mark shows us more of the details of the miracles that the Lord performed than the other gospels. Because those miracles are the works of the servant. Mark shows us those things to show us the power and the authority of God's servant so that we'll understand what your pastor just talked about. How the servant came and he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, the Father hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, because as the servant, he finished the work. He accomplished all the work that the Father sent him to do. And after our Savior worked out a perfect righteousness for his people as the servant of God, being obedient to the law, and after our Savior suffered and He died for the sin of His people as our substitute, as our sacrifice, He lay in the tomb for 3 days. And then He arose from the dead because the sin charged to Him is gone, put away under His blood. And at this story of the resurrection, Mark records something that our Lord said. And I think about this statement every single time I ever think about the resurrection. Look here, beginning in verse 5 of Mark chapter 16. And they, entering into the sepulcher, saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. It seems like the Lord specifically instructed this angel to say, Now you be sure to tell Peter. You be sure to tell Peter, I'm risen, and I'll see him in Galilee just exactly like I told him he would. The title of the message this evening is, And Tell Peter. Now we think of Peter, there are several things that immediately come to mind. We think of a man who at one moment, he is so strong in faith, just so strong. And a minute later, he's so weak. At one moment, this man is so bold. It just, you're so impressed with how his boldness. And then just a minute later, he's so full of fear and trembling. That sound like anybody you know? I feel like I know Peter real well. I wonder if his middle name was Frank. I don't know. But I feel like I know him real well. Well, I'll tell you how Peter summed up himself. When it came for Peter to describe himself, he called himself a sinful man. Remember that night the disciples fished and they caught nothing. And they're coming back in. We're just going to wrap it up for the day. The Lord told them, Now you let down your net for a haul of fish. And I don't know, but they did. And they caught so many fish, the net broke. And Peter saw the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the sea. And he bowed and he said, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's the way Peter described himself, as a sinful man. Well, since our Lord has risen from the dead, we have a gospel. We have good news to preach to weak, sinful people like Peter. If you can identify with Peter like I do, I've got some good news for you this evening. Look here at verse 15. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You preach the gospel to every creature, to everybody who listens, you preach the gospel because Christ is risen from the grave. And because He's risen, we have good news to preach to sinners from everywhere. Now, what is the good news that we have for weak, sinful people like Peter? Now, Peter knew the Lord died, didn't he? He saw the Lord died. He knew the Lord was buried. But I tell you what Peter didn't know. Peter didn't know the Lord had arisen. And since he didn't know the Lord was risen from the dead, Peter didn't know all the great, glorious blessings that Christ had accomplished for His people through His death and His resurrection. At this time, I'm just sure of this. Peter thought he was just like Judas. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? He thought, there's no hope for me. Judas betrayed him. I denied him. There's no hope for me. Well, you go tell sinful people like Peter. People who don't have any hope left in themselves. They don't have any reason to expect salvation or mercy or grace. You go tell them the good news of the gospel. You go tell those people who have no hope in themselves what Christ has accomplished for His people through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So here's the first thing we tell. We tell poor, sinful people like Peter, Peter, there's rest in Christ. God's servant finished the work. There's no work left for you to do. Now you rest in Him. Look at that in verse 1 of chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now these women came right after the Sabbath day. And you know what the Sabbath day is. The Sabbath day is a picture of God resting from all His work on the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from His work of creation. Now, God didn't rest because He was tired. Why did He rest? He rested because the work was finished. There was no more work left to do. That's what happened because of our Savior's sacrifice. He gave Himself to be crucified, to be slain, to be sacrificed for the sin of His people. And He died. They put a dead body in that tomb. And there His body lay, resting on the Sabbath day. And He was resting there, not because He was tired. He was resting there because the work of redemption is finished. It's completed. There's no more work left for you to do. There's no more work left for Him to do. And there's no more work left for His people to do. When He cried, "It is finished," brother, He meant it. It was finished. All the work of redemption was finished. So you go tell Peter, and you go tell all those other weak, frail, sinful men and women who are just like you. You go tell them what that means. I tell you what it means. Quit trying to make up for your sin. You know, we always think, well, I've done all this horrible things. If I could do a few bad things, it'll at least help, you know, balance the scales and God will be happy with me. Quit it. Just quit that. And rest in Christ. He finished the work. The work's done. So quit trying to please God by what you do, by your works. And just rest in Christ, who already completed the work. Salvation cannot come to us by our works. All of our works are sin and filth and decay. The only way sinners can be saved is by faith in Christ, who already finished the work of redemption for His people. So quit. Just quit. Whatever it is, quit it. Quit trying to please God by going through all the ceremonies of religion. And just rest in Christ your Sabbath. Salvation will never be found in the form and the ceremony of religion. You never find salvation going through the motions of morality. Salvation's in Christ. Now you come to Him and you rest in Him. Oh, what sweet rest. This is a thing about human nature that amazes me. Everybody wants to rest. Everybody wants to go on vacation and do nothing. Everybody wants something for free, for nothing, except salvation. What a clear indication, if that's the right word, of our fallen, depraved nature. We want to rest in every way except for salvation. Christ, his body, lay in the tomb and he arose from the dead. The work's finished. Now you come rest in him. All your life long, you rest in Christ. Look to him at all times. He's already finished the work. Jonathan, you don't even have to roll a stone away. The stone's already rolled. The work's finished. Now you rest in him all your life long. And when the time comes for you to face the death of this body, you rest in Christ. Now you rest in him. Our Savior already rose from the grave. He went to the grave and he came out. These sisters, they saw a tomb that was empty. He's already come out of the tomb. He's made a way out. Now you rest in him. In his time, he'll call you out of the tomb too. You rest in him. Rest in Christ's love for his people. The first recorded words after our Lord had arisen were words he gave the angel to give comfort to his people, the people that he loves. He told the angels, when these ladies come, you tell them, don't be frightened. They're going to be frightened. They're going to stones rolled away. They're going to see you sitting here. You tell them, don't be frightened. You've got nothing to be scared of. Here these ladies came, but where were the rest of the disciples? They were off hiding somewhere, weren't they? They were so scared. They were scared what had happened to their master was going to happen to them. Nobody wants to go through that. They were scared. They were so disappointed. All their visions of grandeur and the earthly kingdom were all dashed, and they were scared, they were disappointed, they were full of fears and doubts. Even though the Savior said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again on the third day, they still doubted, didn't they? And yet, he still loved his people. His first words after his resurrection were words of comfort for weak, frightened, frail people. That's love. Now you rest in Christ's love for his people. There's rest for sinners there. Secondly, what's our message to people like Peter? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Look here at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Mm-mm-mm. Now, how many times did the Lord tell his disciples, I'm going to rise again the third day? Here it was. I know they're disappointed. I know they're frightened. But 3 days ago, their Lord was buried. And several witnesses came to them and said, the Lord's risen. I've seen him. I've talked to him. And the disciples would not believe. Now you'd think, somewhere in the deep recesses of their mind, something would click and say, you know, he said he'd rise again the third day, and this is the third day. Could be they're telling the truth. It could be that the Lord did exactly what he said he'd do. Wouldn't that shock us? That the Lord would do exactly what he said he'd do. And they would not believe. I can identify with weak faith, can't you? Well, here's the good news. Salvation is by grace. Through faith, through God-given faith. Now, there's no salvation apart from faith in Christ. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now there is no salvation apart from faith, is there? He that believes will be saved. He that refuses to believe will be damned. Now I know this is true. It's not our sin that damns us. It's not. Christ saves sinners from their sin. So it's not our sin that damns us. I tell you what damns us. It's our self-righteousness. What damns us is our insistence to rely upon ourselves, to rely upon our own works, and to rely upon our own understanding. These brethren refused to believe that the Lord is risen because they couldn't understand how a dead man could rise from the grave. And if you and I refuse to believe something that we don't understand, we're going to be damned. That's right. Because who can understand God? Who can understand how God was made a man? Who can understand that? Who can understand how God was made sin? Who can understand how God, who is life, died? Who can understand how that God-man, through the sacrifice of himself, through his suffering, through his death, could put away the sin of somebody else, much less untold millions of people? Who can understand how a man rose from the grave by his own power and then ascended back to glory and sat down on the throne of heaven? Who can understand that? Nobody. But I tell you this, if we don't believe on him, we'll be damned. There's no salvation apart from God-given faith. And I also know this about people. Nobody will believe on Christ. Nobody will. Until God gives them faith. Faith is a gift of God. I can tell you exactly when a person will believe on Christ. I know the precise moment somebody will believe on Christ. When he reveals himself to them. When he appeared there in verse 14 unto the 11, then they believed, didn't they? They believed because they saw him. And you and I will believe when we see Christ. Not with fleshly eyes like the 11 did, but when we see him with the eye of faith, we will believe him. When he reveals himself to us, we'll believe him. And this is the gospel that we preach to weak, sinful people like Peter. Peter, salvation's by grace. Now that is good news. You think about poor old Peter in these last few days. Peter swore, Lord, I'll die with you. He took that knife and he was going to fight a battalion, you know. I'm going to die with you. And then the moment trouble came from a little girl, he ran like a scared jackrabbit. Peter said, Lord, these others might leave you. I was kind of doubtful about old John. They probably, you're right, they probably will leave you. But I'll never leave you. And then he denied he even knew who the Lord was. Peter's heartbroken. Can you imagine how heartbroken he is? Now, I know Peter believed God. I know he did. He believed Christ. He said, I'm not going anywhere else. To whom shall we go? We believe, we're sure, thou art the Christ. He believed Christ. Yet his faith is so weak. And Peter has to think the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. That he didn't come save me. I'm too bad. I've withstood him to his face. To his face. I'm too far gone. Nobody can be more unworthy than me. Well, the message of God's grace is for just those people. Those people who say, I'm too bad. I'm too far gone. I'm too unworthy. And to you who are like Peter, I've got good news. Salvation's by grace. Not because you deserve it, but because Christ earned it for you. Salvation is by the unearned, undeserved favor from God. Salvation is God giving us what we don't deserve. Peter, you're right. You deserve damnation. You deserve eternal wrath. But the Father poured out that wrath upon your sin, upon Christ your substitute. And the blood of Christ paid for all of your sin. Paid the debt. His blood even paid the debt when you deserted the Lord and denied you even knew Him. Oh, that's the kind of grace I need. Salvation is by grace. Our message to Peter is, Peter, Christ is risen. He's not dead. The tomb's empty. And here's the result of the resurrection of Christ. Peter, you're justified. Christ rose again for your justification. The tomb's empty because when Christ died, He justified you. The grave could not hold Him. He had to rise again. Now, Peter, everything's all right between you and God. Not because you did anything right, but because God's servant got the job done for you. He justified you by His sacrifice, and you're complete in Him. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 23. Well, look up at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. God's going to do what He said He'd do. Abraham believed that. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Salvation is by faith, through grace, in this servant that got the job done. He was delivered for our offenses. He was made sin for His people, and He put it away. Not so that not just as if you'd never sinned, but so that you have never sinned. Your sin is put away under His blood. He got the job done. Now, sinner, you come believing. You come to Him for grace and for mercy. I say it again, it's not our sin that damns us. It's not our lack of good works that damns us. It's not even our mistakes that damn us. It's our lack of faith in Christ and our insistence to trust something other than Christ alone. Salvation is by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and even a sinner like you shall be saved. Thirdly, what's our gospel? Good news for weak, sinful people like Peter. It's this. Salvation from sin is through union with Christ. Now that was pictured in the way our Lord told us to confess Him in believers' baptism. Now we're not saved because of anything we do, is it? We're saved because of what Christ did for us. We have that salvation through union with Christ. Salvation is ours through representation. I know y'all know this. God only, when He looks at the human race, He only sees two men. And He sees all of us, those two representative men, the first Adam and the second Adam. And He sees all of us in one of those two representatives, either in Adam or in Christ. Well, here's the good news for weak, frail, sinful people like Peter. Yes, Peter, I know. Everything you've ever done is sin. I know. Peter, I know. Everything you do is a mistake. You can't help yourself. I know. But Peter, here's the good news. God doesn't accept you in what you do or what you don't do. God accepts you in Christ, your federal head, your representative. Peter, when Christ lived as a man, he obeyed God's law perfectly. And so did you. If you believe Him, if you're in Him, when Christ obeyed the law, you did too. When He was perfectly obedient, you were too. And when Christ suffered and He died for your sin, so did you. You died in Him. Justice against your sin is already satisfied. You already died. So justice is satisfied. You died in the person of your substitute. And the Holy God will never demand you die twice for the same sin. You've already died. Justice is satisfied. There's a movie I like, The Green Mile. And if I'm channel surfing around, every time I see it, I stop and watch it, at least a little bit of it. It's a movie about these prisoners on death row and the guards there on death row. And it came time in the movie, one of the prisoners was to be executed. And they executed him. They electrocuted him and he was dead. There he lay on the slab or the gurney or whatever in the morgue. And one of the young guards come in making fun of that dead body, just talking ugly to him and making fun of him. And one of the other older guards grabbed him and stopped him and said, "You stop it. He's paid his debt. You can't touch him anymore. He's square with the house." I love that. He's square with the house. Justice is satisfied. And everyone who's just like Peter here this evening, I tell you, if you believe Christ, God's law is not hunting you. God's justice is not hunting you. You're square with the house. Because Christ, your substitute, has already died. And you died in him. So the law is satisfied. Fear not. You're square with the house. When the Lord Jesus obeyed the law as a man, you did too. When Christ died, you did too. And when Christ arose again, you did too. You arose again to new life. Look in Isaiah chapter 26. Here is a precious promise of this in the Old Testament. When Christ arose, his people arose in him. Isaiah 26, verse 19. "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." It's not possible for it to hold. It's going to cast out the dead, because when Christ arose, you arose in him. All of God's elect are going to rise together with the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he arose, we arose in him. God's elect live because Christ our head lives. We arose together in him, together with his dead body. That's what the old timers and I don't know if that makes me a new timer or not. I repeat it all the time. That's what the old timers called the vital union with Christ. This union is so vital because you can't live without it. You can't have eternal life without being connected to Christ our head. That's the only way we can be square with the house, is through union with Christ. Now, what's the gospel we preach to weak, sinful people like Peter? Well, we tell them, rest in Christ. The work's finished. We tell them salvation is by grace through faith. We tell them salvation is by union with Christ. And fourth, we tell them this. Salvation in Christ will be confessed publicly. Look here back in our text, Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, what does that mean, if a person is baptized, they're saved? Well, it doesn't mean that a person's soul is saved or a person's soul is cleansed when some preacher dunks them under the water. H2O cannot cleanse your soul. It can't reach to the defilement, pollution of our soul. Cleansing from sin is only found in the blood of Christ, not in a pool of water in some tank. And a person can be baptized but not be saved. Simon the sorcerer is baptized. He wasn't saved. And a person can be saved and not baptized. As far as I know, no Old Testament believer was baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but they're all saved. Well, Frank, are you saying baptism's not important? Absolutely not. Of course baptism's important. All you need to know is, if you wonder, is baptism important? The Savior commanded it. Then it's important. Our Savior gave believers two ordinances. We're going to observe one of them tonight. He gave two ordinances that we're to observe to confess Christ. He gave us the Lord's table, and he gave us baptism. And those ordinances are given for us to confess publicly that our salvation is totally, completely accomplished by the suffering, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is a picture of the Lord's suffering. It's a picture of how Christ, our substitute, suffered for our sin when His body was broken. That's what the bread represents. You, these men hand out this bread. You look at it. That's a picture of Christ's body being broken, being bruised and crushed and battered. Because He was bearing my punishment. It's my punishment. I know it's yours too, but He did that for me. And that wine is a picture of the shed blood of Christ. You don't get wine from the grape until you crush it. His body was crushed. When the blood is separated from the body, not only is there death, there's suffering. Showing us how Christ suffered for the sin of His people. And when we take that bread, and we take that wine, and we eat it, what we're confessing is, all my hope of salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when He died bearing my sin. His blood was shed to pay for my sin. He's my substitute. That's a good way to remember Him, isn't it? And the second ordinance is baptism. Now, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is a confession that Christ has already saved us. What He's done for us and what He's done in us. And that's what a person says when they're baptized. They're publicly saying to everybody who's here, Christ is all my salvation. I'm saved through union with Him. When He died, I died in Him. He died because my sin was charged to Him. He died because He died the death that I deserve. And when He was buried, I was buried in Him. His death is real. I was buried in Him. But the grave is no place for my Savior to stay. The grave is no place for life itself. Christ the Savior had to rise from the grave. Why? Because He put sin away. All the sin that was charged to Him is put away under His sacrifice. So He had to come out of the grave. Now, when we baptize a person, we dunk them under the water, don't we? Dunk them under the water, out of sight, to represent the death and the burial of our Savior. But we don't hold that person under the water, do we? No. We bring them up out of the water. The grave isn't a fit place for them either. Not anymore. Not since Christ rose again for their justification. Christ rose again, so His people must live. They must live eternally. He lives and we live in Him. And when God saves a sinner, sooner or later, that sinner will confess Christ. He'll just have to sooner or later. They can't help it. Because life always confesses itself. If you've ever been around a newborn baby, they deliver the baby in those first seconds. Nobody's begging that baby to cry. You know why that baby cries? It's alive. That cry is the confession of its life. You don't have to beg it to cry. You might want to beg it to quit crying at 3 a.m. some morning, but you don't have to beg it to cry. Its cry is a confession of life. That's why your pastor never begs anybody to be baptized. If God saves them, life will confess itself. They'll have to confess Him publicly sooner or later. We just preach the gospel to them and wait. The Lord will call out His people. Now, if yours weak, and you're sinful as Peter, and the Lord confesses Himself or reveals Himself to you, you'll gladly confess Him. You mean to tell me that I can publicly identify with the sacrifice of Christ? Oh, that's a great joy. What a salvation. What a Savior for poor, weak people like Peter. Let's be sure to go into all the world and tell that good news of the gospel, to people like Peter. I promise you, they'll never hear better news than that. All right. Lord bless you.
Frank, that was a blessing. Thank you. And the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's table are so simple that they're just amazing. And baptism, I want to publicly identify myself with the gospel. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And there isn't anything that thrills me any more than this, to think that when the Lord died, He was delivered from my offenses. And when He opened His eyes, there's one reason. I was justified. And when we take the Lord's table, listen to this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Now every believer in here that takes the Lord's table is going to be doing some preaching tonight. We're showing forth the Lord's death. Oh, His death is all in our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, how eternally grateful we are that everything You require, You've provided in Your Son. And that we are eternally complete in Him. Lord, it makes us anguish to think of Him bearing the filth of our sins in His own body on the tree. Lord, we don't understand that, but we believe that He did that. And Lord, how we thank You that He finished the work that You gave Him to do. And even now, that's what we're showing forth. That He finished the work You gave Him to do. That He glorified You here on the earth. And He saved every one of us from our sins eternally and completely. We give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's have the bread and wine.